Good evening. If you will, open your Bible to Amos chapter 5. I probably should have had you save your place this morning so we could come back to this book. And if I back up just a little bit in a background, in chapter 1 he has approached the nations around Israel. Because God is bringing judgment to Israel. And as he begins to bring his judgment down on the people of Israel, one of their arguments is, how can you do this to us when everybody around us is living like they are and getting away with it? So what God does in chapter 1 is, he names all the cities to the north, south, east, west, northeast, southwest. He'll name cities that surround the land of Israel, and then he'll tell us sins that they're committing, for three transgressions and for four will be the term that he uses over and over again. And it's just a term of completion. And then he'll mention the sin, and then he'll mention the judgment that they're going to receive. And the point of this is, Israel will not be able to point out here and say, well, what about him? What about them? If they're this bad, how come you're judging me? And you know he tells us in the New Testament, he says, they comparing themselves among themselves or with themselves are not wise. In other words, God's standard for judgment doesn't depend on men. It depends on the righteousness of God. And God will not accept the argument from man, what about him? What about the way he's behaving or she's behaving? It is a personal answerability before God. Now in chapter 2, he'll mention a particular statement in verse 4, their lies caused them to err. They had told the lie so many times, and they had lied to themselves so many times, that they began to believe the lie themselves. And rather than build their lives on the truth, they began to build their lives and their doctrine on the lie. Well, what is the lie? Well, as you go through this book, you find that the lie is, as I mentioned this morning, they called the other gods by the Lord's name, and they called the Lord by these other gods' name, and they treated them as if they were the same. And in all their lying, in all their disobedience to God, those lies became the cause of their erring. Normally, you and I would say they err in their lying. Right? We say lying's a sin. If you tell lies, you've erred. You've made a mistake. You've gone from the straight and narrow. But God says your lies cause you to err. That means that your lie has become the basis for your life. Now, I won't tell any more stories this evening. Let's just say that if you make a lie the basis for your life, I'll tell you one. We were we were into some trouble, of course, and we were going somewhere we shouldn't have. And a fella that was with us jumps out of the car and he says, I know karate. I'm fifth degree. My hands are registered lethal weapons. What I didn't know was this guy was a habitual liar. He could have got us killed. His whole life was based on lies. His whole life was based on the fact that he lied and that he was a practitioner of such. And it was a shaky, uneven foundation that you couldn't depend on anything. Well, folks, their lies caused them to err, to go astray. Now, if you look in chapter 5 now, he begins to take up a lamentation, a funeral dirge for the house of Israel. Here's his lamentation. Verse 2. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. Now, let me stop here for a moment. God says to the city of the Virgin of Israel, you've fallen. You can't get back up. You can't come back to your original state. And in your fall, here's what's happened. They went out by 1,000, but they're going to leave 100. Now, if you go back to the promises in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that God would promise Israel, excuse me, not Deuteronomy, but Joshua 23, you'll find that Israel was made a promise by God. If you're obedient to me, one shall chase 1,000, and two, 10,000. Now in their sin, God says, you're going to have 100 left out of 1,000 and 10 left out of 100. And where your odds, if you had stuck with me, and where your chances and your blessing, if it's better, it's not chances, it's not odds, where your blessing, if you had obeyed me and listened to me, would have been 1 against 1,000, or 1 against, or 2 against 10,000, or 10 against 10,000. He says, now, in your disobedience, I'm going to turn 100 into 10. And I'm going to turn 1,000 into 100. Look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live. Now God makes a call here. You remember that He had told them in chapter 4, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now He says, seek ye me, that you may live. God has threatened judgment. God has told them that their time is up. God has said, I am sick of dealing with you, basically. And He said, I've talked to you, I've led you, I've blessed you, I've cursed you, I have nursed you, I have whipped you, I have drawn you, and you will not listen. And yet, now He says, seek me and you will live. Yet there is hope. Yet there is hope. But seek not Bethel, verse 5, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. If you go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifice every morning and your tithes after 3 years. What was going on at Bethel and what was going on at Gilgal? Bethel and Gilgal had become two of the capital places of idolatry. Two of the places where they were now worshiping false gods, but they were tagging on the name of God. So what God says is, come to Bethel to transgress, but don't come to Bethel to seek me. I'm going to bring Bethel to naught. He says, in other words, you're not going to come to this place, Bethel, the house of God, and come here and think you're okay in your coming in the name of all these other gods and in the confusion that you've wrought. Don't think you can come here and find me. I'm not here. He says, Bethel is going to come to naught. The word naught is the word Aven in Hebrew. Bethel would become Bethaven. In Hosea, it is the name Bethaven that God uses to express to Israel that they are now forsaken of God. And God is saying, don't come here to search for me, because it is now the house of vanity. It is not the house of God any longer. It is now the house of emptiness. Because you in your sin and your disobedience and your twisting, turning of things upside down have turned it into something that it is not or ever was meant to be. He says, it'll come to naught, Beth Aven. Says, Gilgal shall go into captivity. Now, what does he talk about here? A lot of times you have to go back to history, right? And see what's going on in the history of Israel. Again, the book of Joshua. What happens when the children of Israel pass over? They're coming into the land. They're entering into their inheritance. Where do they camp? Gilgal. As they begin their campaign, they camp in Gilgal and they return to Gilgal, and it is the place from which they are winning victory after victory after victory after victory, because they're obedient to the Lord, because they're doing what the Lord says. But God says, now don't come to Gilgal, because Gilgal's going into captivity. Don't come to the place that used to be called the house of God, because it's now empty. Don't come to the place where you won your many victories, because it's now going to be taken into captivity. Don't think that your wages, your sin will not find you out, because it will. We cannot go on and continually continue in our sin and think there will never be any consequences. We cannot continue in these things and think that God does not see it nor know it. And Gilgal is a reminder. Bethel is a reminder. Verse 6. Seek the Lord and you shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. House of Joseph now is on fire. If the fire is lit and it's burning, and God lit it, if the house of Bethel is empty, who's going to put the fire out? Who puts out the fires that God starts? You? Me? No. If God's not there to do it, the fire will not go out. And that's what he's telling them. He says, look, don't come to Bethel and think the house of God is going to get your answers. You've turned it into a house of emptiness. You've turned it into a house of vanity. You, by your disobedience and your ignoring me and your twisting of my character and my name and all of this, you've turned this into a house of vanity. Don't think you're going to come here when the fire starts and find mercy with me, because I'm not going to be there. The house is now empty. You who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, turn judgment into wormwood. What's wormwood? Well, you don't want to drink it. It's death. And what he's saying to the people is, whenever people came to you for judgment, when they expected you to have the answer, when people thought that you were people of discernment, you were the people of God, you were the people of the book, you were the people who judged righteous judgment, you were set in a special place by God to give answers to people that didn't have any. When people came to you for judgment, you turned it into wormwood. They came and they heard out of your mouth the same answers the world was given. They came and they heard out of your mouth the same injustice the world was offering. They came to you for the advice that comes from God, and they got the advice from the rest of the nations. And what you are to them is no different than the world. He says, you have turned judgment and justice into wormwood. They despise it. You think the world isn't even sick of the injustice of it all? When you've got the answer, give them the answer. Don't get scared about it. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. Okay? The world wants to tell me there's a bunch of shades of gray. No, there's black and white. What God says, and what He says we shouldn't do. God tells the truth. And if I'm going to answer a person honestly, I have to do it with truth. I'll give you an example in our court system. In our court system today, and I'm not knocking all of our court system, I'm saying that, generally speaking, that it's following this course. Sad to say. If a man comes into our court system and he says, and he's been, say, busted for cocaine, and he says, I'm not guilty. Now, I'm not guilty. Matter of fact, I was on a jury that tried a case where this exact thing happened. I'm not guilty. He kept his not guilty all the way to the end. And guess what? He got out of the case, even though he's bought the drugs directly from the officer. Because he continued to say not guilty, and the officer didn't have a witness with him, what can you do? If this same kind of case comes before a judge, and that person says, I repent, I'm sorry, I wish I'd have never done it, I'll never do it again, I've turned my life around, yes, I did it. What's going to happen to that person? I don't care if you've repented or not. You're going to do the full extent of what's come to you. And by doing this, folks, by not recognizing repentance, by not recognizing this kind of thing, and by throwing the book at that person and letting the other person go because they keep lying and lying and lying and lying, we turn justice into wormwood. Nobody wants that kind of justice. You know, it would be different if we said to the guilty party, you're going to do the same amount of time as the man who confessed it. The one who wouldn't confess it does the same as the man who confesses it. But I tell you, and that's a poor illustration, but you know what I'm talking about. You see what's happening in our nation and in the world. This is the way of the world. Now, and leave off righteousness in the earth. Seek him that makes the seven stars of Orion, that turns the shadow of death to the morning, that makes the day dark with night, that calls for the waters of the sea and pours them on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Jehovah is his name. The covenant-keeping God is his name. I am that I am, the self-existent one is his name. God now will call upon his character as the God of the heavens, the God over all the earth. And he'll say, listen, seek me. If you want to get right, he strengthens the spoiled against the strong so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. He is the God who controls all things. He is the God who takes things that are not and treats them as though they were. He is the God who brings from nothing something. He is the one who is able to turn the weak into the strong. He's able to do the impossible. He's able to turn it around. He's able to change a life. He's able to save a soul. He's able to save a life from a life of sin. This is the God of Israel. This is the God that is the great I am, the self-existent one, the one who didn't need anybody to start him, the one who didn't need a big bang, the one who didn't need somebody else's hand, the one who was from the beginning and shall be to the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the God that we speak of this evening. He strengthens the spoiled against the strong. This is the person that is beaten. Now is able to take the fortress of the one who has taken everything they have. Look at what he says in verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. If anybody had the nerve, the gall, the unmitigated gall, to stand in the gate of Israel, in the place of authority, in the place where men spoke the truth, where men made decisions, if they had the gall to stand there, cast politics aside, and say, this is what is right and this is what is wrong, and we need to decide for what is right, if they had the gall to do that, what happens to them? They hated him. They didn't want to hear this. Folks, one of the things I'm running into in my preaching, nobody wants to hear it, just plain and simple. It's got to be dressed up. It's got to be milky. It's got to be intellectually complicated. It's got to be some kind of a fancy presentation. No, the truth is simple. It don't have to be dressed up, but it has to be said, right? I don't care how you tell me the truth, but stick to the truth. Don't try to flavor it up, and don't try to tickle my ears, and don't try to be a man-pleaser. Just tell the truth and let it fall where it will, and God will do the rest. Now, he strengthens the spoiled against the strong. They hate him that rebukes in the gate. They abhor him that speaks uprightly. Forasmuch, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you've built houses of hewn stone, you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. He said, listen, you treaded down the poor. You took from him not just his wheat, but you took from him cartloads. You took from him the burden, the wheat that was on his back, all his wheat. He says, because you did this, you ever heard the old saying, what comes around goes around? Here's how the Bible says it. He that reaps to the wind shall sow the whirlwind. They had sown a breeze, but they were going to get a whirlwind back. They had taken the burden of wheat off the back of the poor, but now their whole field was going to be destroyed. As I said this morning, be sure your sins will find you out. They hate him that rebukes in the gate. They take the burdens of wheat. You've built houses of hewn stone, but you'll not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you'll not drink wine of them. So all their plans of life, a house of hewn stone. I've always dreamed of a house of stone. I'll be honest. I've always wanted a house made out of stone. I've always thought if a war came to the country and I had a house of stone, it'd stand up a lot better than anything else we got built today. I've thought a house of stone is self-insulated. I thought a house of stone looks good. A house of stone I can give to my great-grandchildren. Right? And what it is it's houses that are built, and they say this is built to last, and I'm going to move into this house and I'm set. But God said, no, you can build a stone house, but you're not set. Folks, we are not as secure as we think we are. When we reach a certain point in our lives and we think, you know, everything's set. We're like the man who built his barns. We're like the man who built his house. We're like the man who has many things laid up for many years and says to his soul, soul, right? You've got many goods laid up. And God says, you fool, tonight shall your soul be required of you. We can have our houses built out of stone. We can have our wheat fields and we can have our vineyards and we can see the grapes hanging. But if God says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you, it don't matter then what we had, right? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul is precious. It ceaseth not. That is, it eternally will be somewhere, whether it's in heaven or in hell. God says, and also this, verse 12, I know your manifold transgressions, your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. You know how you were guaranteed to be heard in court in Israel? Money. You could kill somebody and they could have evidence of it, but if you had the right amount of money, you weren't found guilty. That don't sound familiar at all, does it? You could commit crimes that were known crimes. I know a particular individual. They called him with their tobacco barns full of marijuana, drying out in their tobacco barns. Right? Open and closed case. Nope. Never heard anything else about it. It disappeared. No criminal repercussions. You don't have tobacco barns full of marijuana and not go to prison, folks. I got caught with an ounce and got it on my permanent record and was going to prison except for complications. He says, look, You take a bribe. You afflict the just. How do you do it? You turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. The poor man can't be heard. You won't listen to him because he don't have the money to come before you and pay you for the right to be heard. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. I'll tell you what. If you're smart, you keep your mouth shut. That's basically what he said. The intelligent person in that day, it was so bad that if they were intelligent, they knew they had to keep their mouth shut. If you kept on harping about the unrighteousness of the government of Israel, and you kept on talking about how wrong what they were doing to the people was, you soon found yourself in prison or in dire straits. So the smart man learned, hey, best to keep quiet. They had oppressed the people to this point that it was better to be quiet than to tell the truth. Because if you tell the truth, you might not eat. Well, I've been blamed of a lot of things, but I don't think prudence is one of them. We must tell the truth. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good. Did you hear that? Let's read it again. Hate the evil, love the good. Does God tell us to hate anything? Yes. Hate the evil. There's nothing wrong with saying evil is bad. There's nothing wrong with calling sin for what it is. There's nothing wrong with agreeing with God and say when God says it's wrong, it's wrong. That doesn't make me a judge. That doesn't make me a busybody in other man's matters. What that makes me is in agreement with God. If God's Word says it, you know what a witness does? A witness just tells it like they hear it from the mouth of the first party. I just tell you what God says and apply it and whatever the consequences are. Hate the evil, love the good. Establish just judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He says, repent. Quit the practices you're carrying on. Quit the politics of evil. Turn around. Go back to justice. Go back to judgment. And it just might be that God will hear you. You know what? We don't even like to hear that. We want to think that God's waiting on pins and needles to come running in my direction when I say, oh, I've done something wrong. We've got this mental impression that God is bound and determined that He's going to rush when I just say the slightest word. No, what He says here is, it may be that the Lord will hear you. Why may it be? Because if you're genuine in this thing, don't presume upon God that just because you say a certain litany or just because you make a certain profession or confession that everything's going to be all right and God's going to rush back and say, okay. No, He says, if you repent, if you turn around, if you genuinely with your heart turn to God in righteousness, and say, God, You are right. Your commandments are pure. They're holy. You are the light of the world. You're the one who tells me what the truth is. You're the one whom I must come to and find out what I've done wrong. You're the one who must cleanse me whenever I'm unclean. And you tell God and agree with God from your heart, you'll find Him right there. I remember when I got saved, I said, after I got saved, getting saved was the hardest thing. I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but getting saved for me was a very difficult trip. Because I knew that for me to get saved meant that I would have different friends or no friends at all. I would quit smoking pot. I would quit doing drugs. I would quit getting drunk every weekend. I would be a different person. And I would have to be willing to pay that consequence. I knew. I was counting the cost. After I got saved, I said, man, that was so easy. Why didn't I do that years ago? Because God said, He said, saved. He shall save you from your sins. And you know what? Letting go of the drugs, letting go of the partying, letting go of the old crowd wasn't so bad after all. Because I found somebody so much better. I found someone who brought peace to my life that I could lay my head down in bed at night and I could find that I could sleep. Live or die, I can sleep. I can sleep. Now, I might not sleep, but I can because I'm not staying awake from worry. I'm not staying awake worrying about this can happen and that can happen and that can happen. And I'll wake up in hell. Folks, God is willing to forgive. But I'll tell you, it took Him a long time to get me to come to Him with all my heart. I'm going to tell you, I knew the gospel. I've told you this. I knew the gospel. I knew Jesus Christ had died for my sins. I knew God loved me. I knew that that He rose again from the dead, folks. I believed that. I knew that fact. I believed it. I believed it. But I would not come to Him that I could be saved. Don't that sound like a contradiction? When we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, remember the situation that man was in? What shall I do? What are we going to do? We're out of options. When you're out of options, the answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you're not out of options yet, it's repent and believe the gospel. Because you are out of options, you just don't know it yet. There ain't but one choice, and it's Jesus Christ. Now, He said, hate the evil, love the good, establish justice, judgment in the gate. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And all in all the vineyards shall be wailing, and I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. He said, you're going to call the fieldmen in for wailing. You're going to go out in the vineyards where you thought you had all the blessings. See, they had an assumption. Because things were going easy, they must be blessed by God. Because everything was going their way, they must have had the Deuteronomy blessing on them. No, God says you're thinking completely wrong. You're going to end up in these same vineyards that you take to be places of blessing, and you're going to be wailing and making lamentation. And you're going to be coming to me and seeking forgiveness. And here's your words. Oh, that the day of the Lord was here. That's what they're crying this whole time. I want the day of the Lord. Well, He says, if you don't know what you're asking for. Because for you to cry out for the day of the Lord means you don't understand what the day of the Lord is going to be for you. The day of the Lord is not going to be a bright and blessed day for you. You unrepentant unbelievers. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the unsaved is not a nice, beautiful event. Right? You hear Christians talk about the rapture, and we say, I'm going to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to the day that He comes. I'm looking for the day of the return of Jesus Christ. But that same day that he returns to take the church to be with himself is the day of trouble for the world. And the same event that the Christian looks forward to, the world should look forward to with fear and trembling and trepidation. And one thing, Christians, I do look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus because I do want to be with Him, but I don't look forward to it for this sake. The lost are going to be sealed. Those who have loved not the truth of the gospel, who've heard it, they're done at that point. Now, verse 19. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or he went in the house and leaned on his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Now, he gives you a pretty ugly scenario here, right? You're running from the lion, and you run slap dab into the bear. You thought you were going to get away, but your way has been cut off. He says you go into the house, and you think you're going to hide, and as soon as you lean on the wall, the snake bites you and kills you. This is not a hopeful situation. In other words, all your options for escape are gone. You think you can plan for this event? You think you can escape the judgment of God? You think there's a place that you can go and hide? No, they're going to say in that day, let the mountains fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of His wrath is come. And they're going to crawl into the dens and the holes and the rocks, and they're going to try to hide from the presence of God, but there will be no hiding place because the judgment of God has fallen. Now, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days. I'll not smell your solemn. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. God said, I'm not going to attend your feast. I'm not going to accept your sacrifices. You're going through all the motions, but the heart of it is not in you. You don't understand the need for redemption. You don't understand the need for a substitution, that you needed someone who would come and who would please God in your place. In the burnt offering is the word atonement. It means that God accepted someone in my place, that He passed over not only my sin, folks, but my inadequacies. Not only my sin, but my lack of ability to worship as I should. Not only my sin, but my... Let me say something about the burnt offering. The burnt offering, by its very existence, says my will is not enough. The burnt offering is a free will offering. A man was to bring it of his voluntary will. The world screams out today, God should accept me because I want Him to. God should accept me because I come to Him with all my heart. God should take me as I am because I'm willing to come. And God says, I'll take you, but there's got to be an offering. The very fact that there is a burnt offering means that the free will or the voluntary will was not enough. There had to be a sacrifice. You can't just worship God in your own appointed way and think you'll be accepted. It's never been done like that. It wasn't done in the Old Testament. It's not done today. If you think that's Christianity, you are sadly mistaken because that's not Bible doctrine. God determines the way He is worshipped. God determines the approach. God determined the sacrifice that made my worship acceptable. And God in Jesus Christ supplied that. Folks, you know what I'm getting more and more excited about as I get longer in the faith and as I get older in the faith? It's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant to the Father. It's because He is so worthy to God that this worthless, vile, good-for-nothing sinner can be accepted. He was worth so much to His Father that God can look at me with full acceptance, and God can love me, and God can receive me, and God can accept me as a son and give me the authority to become a son of God. Folks, it's not just that Christ died for me, a wretched sinner. It's what the Father saw in the Son and sees in the Son. And what He sees in the Son, folks, is what we're going to spend eternity finding out about if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This Lord's Supper is not all about me and what I got out of Jesus. If that's what you're seeing, you're not seeing it right. It's about the One who loved me and gave Himself for me, and the One who is so worthy, the One who could love like that. How could He do that? Explain that to me. My son came up to me and he said, it's like a father, his love for a child. I said, yeah, but old dad can be pushed too far. And you know what? Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. I know it's true. But I won't understand it till I get to heaven. How can He love me? And if you think there's a good reason for Him to love you, you need to read your Bible again. Because you don't understand your condition. You don't understand sin, nature, nor sins that you've committed. That's something else I'm finding out the longer I'm saved. I think I've told you before, I thought I was bad when I got saved. But the longer I'm saved, the worse I realize I really am. Because it's not a matter of Jeff getting worse. Pray to God I'm not. It's a matter of Jeff is now, through the Word of God, finding out by the revelation of God just how bad off he was. I had no idea. The depth of the depravity of human nature. But as I learn it, I'm thankful that there's a good Bible word called saved. I don't think a person can believe, I honestly don't. If you have a proper view of sin and what the Bible says about you, you cannot believe that once you're saved, you'll lose your salvation. You can't. Not if you look at it honestly. Because I am so totally rotten that if I'm not saved 100% and secured to the end, if I have one iota of a hand in this thing, I'm going to ruin it. Give me time. I can do it. Now, he says, I despise your feast days. I'll not smell in your solemn assemblies. You offer me burnt offerings, your meat offering. I'll not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I'll not hear the melody of your vials. Folks, you can come up with the newest songs. You can come up with the newest beats. You can come up with the most recent music. But if your heart is not right before God, it's a stench to His nostrils and an abuse to His ears. I know one place where they brought contemporary music in. Because they wanted to worship God. And they wanted the new songs. And I was there not long ago. And the guy was up there playing the guitar by himself. They were singing the contemporary songs, but there was no heart in it. You can add bells and whistles, but if the heart ain't there, it's useless. Hey, folks, we have, in a large degree, replaced the Spirit of God with programs. We have replaced the Spirit of God with entertainment. We want to come to church and we want to be entertained. We want to be made to feel better. We want something that grabs our attention, not something that grips our heart. Notice I didn't say you. I said we. He said, I don't want to hear the melody of your vials. He says, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered to me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you've borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Sheon, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. He said, yes, you said you followed me. Yes, you said you made your offerings. But at the same time, you had Moloch with you. You had Chion with you. You had Rephaim with you. You carried these idols with you while you said you were worshiping me. You find out in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen preaches his message that in their heart the people had been following these gods in their idolatry. Folks, we have to be very careful of this. You can't attach a characteristic or character to God that does not belong to Him. You cannot attach a title to Him or a mode of behavior to Him that is not acceptable to Him. I can't say that God is like me. I can't say that God approves of homosexuality, because in Leviticus He tells us it's an abomination. In Romans He says it's against nature. He says there is a penalty for us when we do these things. God's word is truth. It's final. Will you believe it? The same God who tells us what sin is sent a Savior, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried. It's interesting. In Hosea, God says, I drew you with the cords of love, and with the bands of a man I bound you. He told Israel, He said, my cord was of love, and I drew you. My bands around you were not the bands of an animal. I treated you with the respect due to a human being, and I gave you the bands of a man, and I drew those bands with love. I treat you with the respect and dignity that you deserve, and I call you to myself, and I draw you to myself with love. And yet in Psalms 2, they say, come, let us break His bands. Let us cast His cord. Let the kings of the earth and the mighty men and the rulers of the world and the heathen and the people say, I don't want your love and I don't want your treatment. I want what I want. That's when He says, but I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, right? While they're taking counsel together against God and against His anointed, God says, but I've decreed something. The world can turn against the Lord. There can be nobody left to testify to Him. But He is still true. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that You are real. Thank You, Lord, that You don't need me. You don't have to have me. You don't require me to continue Your existence, Your rulership, Your authority. You don't even have to have me for others to believe. Father, You can work on their hearts. But You did, by Your grace, say You would send the preacher. I thank You for that opportunity. Father, I pray that You would help those here who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior to remember that we represent to the world what is righteous and what is just. And when they see us, they see the final place of justice. They look at Your church and they say, this is where the righteousness of God is revealed. And what they do tells us what God is like, not just what they say. Father, help us to walk uprightly before You. Lord, You know the weakness of our flesh. You know our our frame, that we're but dust. And Lord, we pray for your grace in this. We pray for the strength to do what is right. We pray, Father, for your forgiveness in those things which we do wrong. Lord, we need you. We need you. Father, we can say with Daniel, we have sinned. We can say as he did nationally, and yet not leave ourselves out because individually we're accountable. Father, if there's anyone here today that has realized their sin and seen that you are indeed a God of judgment and that you're just and that you deal righteously, I pray that you would show them that you're also a God of justice who has judged sin in your Son. Father, I pray that they might turn to Him, that they might be saved. Lord, we pray that you'd convict hearts, that you'd give no rest of spirit, that the children, the women, the men, all here who are not saved might find no rest for their soul till they find it in Christ. We know that's so, Lord, but we pray that you'd bring them to that realization that they might trust Him. Again, we commit this evening to you in Christ's name. Amen.